Welcome back to the Fostering Conversation podcast presented by Welcome Home Youth Advocacy. My name is Brant Nine, and sitting next to me is Mike Schaefer. And today we have Wakarusa Missionary Church's Director of Student Ministries joining us, and we are excited for today's conversation with Andrew Ostrander. But first, happy birthday, Mike.
Thanks, Brant. Thanks, you guys, to everybody for joining in and listening to us today. Andrew, you want to take a minute and give us a little background about yourself? Just introduce yourself to the listeners out there.
Yeah. So, hi, I'm Andrew Ostrander. As Brant mentioned, I am the Director of Student Ministries here at WAC-EMC. Been in this position for coming up on 2 months. It's crazy how quick time goes when you're having fun with Brant every day.
Woo! Thanks for that shout out, Andrew.
So prior to this job, I was a teacher in the Goshen School District, 5th and 6th grade, for 3 different years. I got moved around every year for various reasons, district-wide or just grade-wise. So changing jobs was nothing new, but leaving the education world and coming to the ministry world has been a really cool, exciting change with lots of different things. I'm married to my wife, Veronica, for 2 years. She's still at Goshen Schools as a 5th grade teacher. This is year 2 for her. First year was a dual language immersion program where she would teach in English and Spanish to students. And then this year she's in a gen ed role for 5th grade still though. So it's been kind of cool going from education to ministry. I get to keep the relationship side of the thing I loved about teaching, but then I get to do it through a faith lens, which has changed a lot, but is also kind of going back to the root of the importance of relationships. A little bit about me. I grew up in this area, grew up in Middlebury and went to Northridge Schools. Had both parents in the home, and I grew up attending Brenneman from day one. So switching churches, switching jobs was a bunch of huge life changes all in the course of a short span. But having both parents and the emphasis of church was hugely influential in my life and my faith walk. And then when I started teaching in the Goshen Schools, it was an eye-opening experience to see not everyone had that growing up or upbringing. And so you had heard about when one parent was in the home or when faith wasn't the emphasis of the home, how that impacted the student's personal growth, academic growth. But then getting to see it firsthand really opens your eyes and resets your perspective on life and the blessings and opportunities we had growing up.
Mm-hmm. Really cool. You know, I wanted to sit down and talk with you today just, you know, to kind of get your perspective on some of the stuff that we touch on. And just from a youth pastor standpoint and just a person that works with youth quite a bit. But I want to know, because I honestly don't know a lot about Andrew. We've only met briefly, like once or twice. Have you ever had any connection to the foster and adopted community in your past at all? Do you know anything about it?
So for me personally, I haven't had a huge personal impact. One of my childhood best friends growing up, their family had fostered kids growing up, and so I was around a lot of the foster kids, and then they ended up moving into adoption with one of them. So I saw that story happening from a third-person party, mm-hmm. but haven't ever had a personal experience or impact necessarily. But then seeing in the schools, you would see a lot of students come in and out of the school, transferring and everything when they would move homes. So mm-hmm. kind of a secondhand experience for me.
Yeah. No, and that's something that we touch on quite a bit. And I think just, I can't imagine being a teacher and seeing that and seeing these kids go in and out. And that would just be really difficult just to know, like, you have minimal time and minimal ability to get involved in these kids' lives and help them out. And just you see that movement. That's got to be a tough thing to watch. So some of the stuff I wanted to touch on today, really, you know, we talk about getting into this community and getting into these kids' lives and building up these kids. And I think really a big part of that and something that I really got into later on in life and was introduced to me when I was young, but I just didn't take hold of it the way I probably should have. And I was bitter and angry about my experiences in life. Is just how important it is, not just for foster and adoptive kids, but all children to understand the importance of a relationship with Christ at an early age, you know, and just to build that stability point in your life. How do you think that impacts kids? How do you see that impacting the youth in the position you're in?
Yeah, I mean, I think everyone you would talk to would say, well, yeah, that's an important element of a child's upbringing, especially coming from the church perspective. But then I think when you start to look at how that looks logistically or the days in and out, what it looks like, I think you even start to see its importance even more. And I'm sure Brent could agree from the school perspective and then me getting to see it from the youth pastor perspective. I think having that relationship as early on as possible is huge. When kids get to middle school and high school, they really start to face a lot of the temptations that exist for their age, but then the temptations that they'll face for the rest of their lives is really starting to kick in these middle school and high school years. Mm-hmm. So I think having that relationship early on is hugely vital to the success of keeping those students involved in youth group and then as they leave high school.
It's an identity crisis, right? It's, I don't know who I am or whose I am. And you see that. So, I mean, you see that across any kid, right? But even more so with kids in the system, because it's not so much just about how they're feeling, but it's also what they're perceiving in others' feelings towards them. And so, relational consistency, relational structure in general is so important. If these kids can establish an identity in whose they are, as far as like, you know, you're created, you are God's children, at an earlier age, there's so much more to be built off of that, but it's hard because they're in and out and their earthly examples aren't always great or consistent.
Yeah, I mean, and I've spoken about this before. You know, some of the people that have impacted me the most in my life growing up and that I will always remember are a couple of men that were youth pastors in my life and just tried to step in and tried to be there when my adopted parents split and, you know, tried to walk me through those really formative adolescent years, my early teen years into my, you know, high school years. You know, when I think with my experience and with hearing what a lot of kids go through, you know, in foster care, I was in, you know, 8 families in 3 years and, you know, and then my adopted parents after I got adopted got divorced pretty quickly thereafter. And that relational stability just isn't there. Mm-hmm. You just don't have that and you don't know what that looks like and you don't believe that that can come from anywhere. You mm-hmm. don't believe that anybody's ever going to be there long term. So in that vein, how important is it to establish, especially for kids like that, that there is this God, this eternal Father that loves you so much and is always going to be there and is always going to be a constant and is always going to be a stable point in your life that you can always go back to no matter what happens.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's crucial for every student, but as you guys are talking, there's a lack of consistency or presence outside of faith for these students. And so I think as soon as they can begin to grasp, as hard as that is for any student, but I'm sure as you're alluding to a kind of a unbelief of no one could ever be around permanently or wants me in their life. And so I think it's super important, but probably really hard for, again, any student, but an adoptive or foster care student to really grasp the depth of God's love for them and for us.
I think they have to see it, and maybe this is where you're going, Mike. They have to see it in us first, right? It starts with us, right? And for a kid who hasn't seen consistency or structure or had love displayed accurately in their lives, hearing about something has no worth to them. Experiencing something does. And so that's where it starts with us as leaders, as parents, as church leaders, as the body of Christ, to be the example, to show them Christ's love through us. Then that's when they start to believe, you know, he's with me in the valleys and on the mountaintops. And they experience that by us showing it to them. They also experience it by us sharing our story with them. And so that's where you come into play, Mike, in these kids' lives in so many ways, because you've been in the valleys, in a lot of them, and you've also been on the mountaintops, and your faith has strengthened specifically over these past couple of years tenfold, right? And now your story, you know, to these kiddos is super important as you kind of pass the baton and look to make disciples. But yeah, providing hope in the example that you set, I think, is the way that you show kids Christ's love for them and that he really does want a relationship with you.
Yeah, and I think you bring up a really good point, Brant. It's, you can say all the right things, and you can say, I'm going to be there, and you can say, I love you and I care about you. But there is something to be said for that genuineness that comes across in loving action and showing the genuineness of God's, the authenticity of God's love for all of us, you know, not just the select few or the, you know what I mean? It's God loves the broken, and he always sought out the broken. And, right. You know, that's the thing of it. And to let these kids know, like, hey, it's okay. That doesn't have to define you. You know, God's love will define you moving forward if you let it, for sure. So in being a youth pastor, and we approach this quite a bit on the podcast and speaking about, you know, the body, we talk about the Big C Church and we mean the body in general. How, and something we talk about with Welcome Home is building community around these families and these kids and people in these situations. And I think that starts with the body of Christ. I think that, I mean, that has to be the ground floor of that community. And I think it's imperative that we teach the next generation how to do that and how to do it well. And I think, you know, there's many passages that speak to that we're called and told to take care of this community. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. Psalm 82:3-4 says, give justice to the poor and the orphan, uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute, rescue the poor and helpless, deliver them from the grasp of evil people. And the big one that a lot of people point to for foster care is 1 James 1:27, which says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. How do we instill those values into the next generation? I know it's a lot, but
give us the answer, Andrew.
Yeah, here is the cookie cutter response.
Yeah.
No, I think you guys have been touching on it, of things that we need to do within our own faith walk and reaching out to this community. But it kind of all stems from modeling the example, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Mm-hmm. And I think kind of Brant was saying that if we're doing that in our own lives as church leaders, as mentors in these youth lives, the ones that are a little more easy to grab hold of, the students that have been going to church for their whole life, they have an equally, if not bigger, potential to have an impact on these students' lives because they get to see them at school, or they're the student leaders in youth group and can kind of draw them in and give them a sense of belonging and purpose. And so I think it's so important to train the leaders that we already have here, and we do that by modeling what that looks like in our own life. The kickoff that the Waukee Student Ministries had this year, we kind of presented a year-long verse for them that comes from Proverbs 27:19. And it says, as in water, face reflects your face, so the heart of your person reflects the person. So kind of talking about your life, your actions should reflect where your heart is more than the words you say should. And so kind of starting to instill in that in this youth group of, we want you to go out and verbally share Jesus. That's hugely important. That's not what we're telling you to not do that. But you have a bigger opportunity to have that level of impact by modeling the love of Christ. And as you mentioned, that as we look through the Gospels and Jesus's life, the time that he spent with people was most often spent with the people that no one else wanted to spend time with. And so looking out for the student that's sitting alone, that the student that might be oppressed by his peers or at home. And so if we can get that to be instilled in our students' lives, I think they have that huge opportunity day in and day out at school to then go pass that love of Christ along to others.
Mm-hmm. I remember even from my time in youth group, the goal used to be the highest priority, right? Used to be get more people here, right? And if we can just get them here. And I think what's changed, and I see this with what Andrew and Michaela, who is our associate director of student ministries, what they're doing with our youth is they're challenging them to, yeah, we want people here, obviously, but go and be the hands and feet of Jesus in your schools and out there and in your families. And so it's not just an application that we do in front of each other at church on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning, but let's apply what we've learned out there. And so the verse that you just talked about, right, about modeling Christ's love and his urgency for the least of these doesn't always happen most of the time, I should say. Most of the time it doesn't happen inside of the church walls. And so I love your approach in equipping our teens with the fruits of the Spirit, essentially, to go and be the hands and feet and to model Christ's love well.
Well, and I think we're failing if it's only happening inside of the church walls. It's a pretty narrow viewpoint to do that in. And I think I don't know about you guys, but when I grew up in youth group, and you know, a lot of the focus was on missions trips that were far away, and you know, that's how you make an impact, is you travel and you do this. And I think that's a little short-sighted, because you can make a huge impact right in your own backyard. And it's the little things oftentimes that mean the most to people, that just intentionality of showing that you care and getting out and into these people's lives. And we've said this before, you know, you don't know what you don't know. So if you're not in your community out there doing it, being a part of it, you don't know what's going on. You don't know how to help. You don't know how to be involved with these people. And I think it's great and amazing that you're teaching, you know, the youth to be involved with the kids in their school and the people that are in their life, you know, on a day-to-day basis. I think that's pretty amazing. You had mentioned that you were at Goshen Schools, and I hear stories about Goshen Schools and the youth there and the kids there. And I, you know, also hear about things in Elkhart. We in Wani, I think we feel pretty insulated from a lot of that stuff, just because of the community that we live in. And I've read this statistic before on the podcast, and it always kind of catches people off guard, but it says, based on factors such as environment, neighborhood, education, and parental influence, a child's success can be determined by a 0.6-mile radius from the home in which they grow up. So in the Goshen District, in the Elkhart districts, that 0.6 miles around them, they don't have a lot of chances, you know, at success if we're not reaching out into that 0.6 mile radius as a body and meeting them where they are, as Brant likes to say, meeting people where they're at. How do we do that with our youth? How do we do that well?
That's another great, great multi-layered response. I think getting to experience Wani schools for the first time has kind of been a eye-opener for me. I mean, Michaela and I were at the middle school just this morning leading a Devo to 100 middle schoolers, and I think that's awesome. But then you also think about all the different school corporations where you're talking about that's not easily done, for right or wrong. Like, there are reasons coming from the education world, I understand why that doesn't happen. And in a community like Wani, where you're blessed to be able to do that, it's super cool for students. But then I think it just always comes back to the intentionality of it all, where in those Goshen districts or Elkhart districts, school corporations that don't hold a once-a-month Bible study for students, there's kind of you have to be intentional in finding ways to love them and meet their physical worldly needs first before you can even consider offering spiritual help or spiritual guidance. I know growing up at my church, we used to host a back-to-school night for one of the elementary schools, and we would hand out backpacks and shoes. And I think that was super cool to see the impact that it would have on the student's success academically, because they got physical items that they wouldn't have otherwise need or had. But then it was also cool to think about there are all these families that are cycling through our church's parking lot or right outside the doors, seeing the hands and feet of Christ. And there was no element of asking them to attend to get numbers up or anything. Mm-hmm. It was just meeting those physical needs. So I think that's something that we've been talking about here in the youth ministry of how can we be out in the community meeting the needs of what are actually needed and not just kind of trying to be a presence just to be a presence.
Mm. I think that's a great, great point that you bring up. You know, when there's needs in a person's life, like if a person's wondering where their next meal is coming from or where they're going to sleep that night, or the last thing they want to hear is you hitting them over the head with the Bible and telling them about God. You know, they want their needs to be met immediately. And it's a great testimony to be able to do that for people. I think that's incredible. It's a really great point. One thing I wanted to touch on with you, and we talk about this with youth quite a bit and with these kids in these situations, you know, is the mental health aspect that this generation struggles with so hard. I mean, it's honestly, like when I was a kid, nobody talked about mental health. It wasn't even a thing in the late 80s, early 90s. Like that wasn't nothing anybody talked about. But now, like these kids and the number of kids that are committing suicide, the number of kids that are self-harming and doing all these things. How, from a biblical perspective and being a youth pastor, how do you approach those types of things? How do you, you know, how do you even dig into that stuff? And, you know, we talk about it because foster kids are 4 times more likely to consider or attempt suicide. They're 8 times more likely to suffer from depression. And it's because of all the traumas they go through. You know, it's estimated that 75% of foster kids have been sexually abused at some point, and 60% of child sex trafficking victims are from the foster care system. And a lot of them come from drug infested homes and just physical abuse at that. So how do you even start digging into that stuff with the youth and approaching those topics?
He's hitting me with all the hard questions today.
You're 2 months in. Okay, you should know all of this stuff now.
I think the first thing that comes to mind is talking about it. I think, as you mentioned, in my parents' generation or even on the tail ends of my generation at the beginning, it wasn't talked about. It wasn't talked about outside the church, and it for sure was not talked about inside the church. I think I was in the high school small group on our first Wednesday, and one of the leaders was sharing his faith story and his testimony, and he brought up that there was a point in time when he had considered an attempted suicide. And you could just see on these 14 to 18-year-old boys like a look of shock that they had met this guy for the first time that evening, and he was willing to share a little bit about his faith walk and a little bit about the struggles and mental health problems that he had had. And so I think talking about it is going to have an immense impact on students' willingness to talk about it themselves. Mental health is one of the really hard things, because if someone doesn't say something or it reaches the point where they actually attempt a suicide, no one's going to know about it unless they have a consistent person or a person that they're comfortable sharing with. Mm-hmm. And so I think sharing ourselves or even asking questions like, how are you doing? And a genuine follow-up along with that. We're never going to know about it because it's something that they keep inside or they feel shame about. And so kind of making it a comfortable place for students to share and talk about the things that they normally wouldn't want to talk about.
What I have always found effective too, and I see it in what Andrew does as well, is, you know, we talk about meeting people where they're at, but also getting on their level and getting into the trenches of what they're doing, right? And so being a part of an event that they are performing at, or a game that they're playing in, or having a group of kids you know, join you for a more intimate small group game night or something like that. Those are the things that lead to vulnerability, right? The more you get to know them in their settings, the more vulnerable they'll feel like they can be with you. But if your action isn't to move towards them and you're expecting them to be vulnerable with you only because they're coming to you, usually that vulnerability isn't reciprocated. Even if you share with them, what they want to see is you're making action points to come into their world a few different times, and then the ice is broken, and for whatever reason, that vulnerability just starts to organically occur, and those deeper conversations and those questions start to come up. And that has been my personal experience. Anytime I've moved toward a student, and I'm speaking figuratively here, anytime I've moved toward them into their world and gotten to their trenches, vulnerability has really come to the surface.
Well, I think, you know, you guys both touch on a pretty, pretty interesting thing. It's, you know, we all have a story. We all have a background. We all have things in our lives that other people don't know about, wouldn't guess about us, wouldn't even imagine that we've been through. I remember one of the first times I sat and talked with Brant and told him my story. He's like, I saw you a number of times. I would never would have guessed that about you. I never would have even, you know, presumed that any of that happened. And how could you? You know, and then when I heard Brant's story, I wouldn't have thought that. He looks like he's got it all together. And even though I know him a little better now.
He knows too much now. Yeah.
But yep. there is, you know, and it goes back to the genuineness of being vulnerable and being honest. And I think as adults, like, it's so important that we share with these kids and let them know, like, hey, you're not alone in what you're going through. Right. There's other people that have been there. You're not the first one, you know, and we can help walk you through this. We can help you understand a little bit. We can help you just, you know, get to a place where you're not thinking it's the only thing that'll ever happen to you and it's the end of the world. And I think a lot of these kids get to that place where they're like, I just can't do it. I just can't go forward because I can't see any way past this, you know.
You can't force it either, right? Yeah, for sure. And I mean, you know this from the kid perspective. I remember I had a student in my class, fourth grade girl, who was, she had an emotional disability, but she was never anywhere long enough to get diagnosed. And so we were trying to hold her in place and praying that her family would be able to retain her as a dependent in their house. And she would throw things at me and we had to evacuate the class, and there were so many anger outbursts. And it was every time she felt cared for, she would self-sabotage, right? Mm-hmm. And she would get out of that situation because she wanted to protect herself, right? And you've talked about this, Mike. Yep. But I saw different leaders during the 100 days that she was with me in my class try to relate to her in very interesting ways. It was almost like trying to normalize what she was going through. And if you've really experienced what the child has gone through, you should obviously share that and relate to them in that way. But if you try to normalize what they're going through with something that you've went through and it isn't on that level, it usually backfires, right? And I remember thinking like, ooh, that was hard to hear, and then seeing this girl's response. And so the approach that I took was not trying to be anything other than what I was and sympathizing with this girl as much as I could, but knowing that there was no way that I could empathize with her completely. And that honesty, I think, really went a long way. And I enjoyed my time with this girl, even though it was hard every single day. And she ultimately got, you know, placed somewhere else. But if we come at this and make it about us changing somebody's life, that's the wrong approach. We can be used by God completely, and He is the one who ultimately transforms, right? But there's our part, there's their part, and there's God's part. And our part might be just loving them where they're at, and getting them to that next point or that next person who can empathize, who has more knowledge base in this area. But yeah, I just think don't try to do too much, but do what you're required to do. And what you're required to do is to love and invest and be an example of Christ. Doing nothing is not an option. But it's also when you do something, it's not about you. I think that's important.
Yeah, I think, you know, you mentioned like to try to empathize, even though you've not been there, I think is a little misguided.
Yeah.
You know, I think part of what God's given me, and it took me a long time to get there, is my experiences. I think that's a gift because I can relate to a lot of people in a lot of different situations. But on the other side of that, I can't relate to a kid that grew up like Andrew, that had two parents in the home, that grew up in the church and had a stable life. Like, I don't know what that looks like. So I can't, when you're going through struggles, I can't say, well, I've been there, because I haven't been there.
Right.
You know, so it takes the collective of us to meet these kids where they're at. That's in good. That way, yep. For sure, because we all have different strengths in that.
Mm-hmm. And I think the current unit we're going through on Wednesday nights is talking about the importance of life and community and having those godly relationships. I think it's super important, and kind of what you're touching on is us as adults having enough relationships within the faith, within our church, of even if we can't meet the needs of this student or this child, knowing someone else that can, and just building that bridge for them. Because like you guys are touching on, we're not going to be able to empathize or connect with every student, but having enough resources in our back pocket through our own relationships to offer that student a relationship with someone who can connect and empathize is super important.
Yep.
That's great. Kind of the last thing I want to touch on, I think I asked Pastor Chris this, and I think it's always a important thing, and it's something that I know I struggled with as a kid, and I think a lot of kids do if they go through hardships and hard times, and when they think about that with God and their relationship there. Because we're always told that God loves us. God loves us so much. You know, he died for us. He loves you. He would never let it. So when you're faced with that, why are all these terrible things happening to me? If God loves me so much, why am I going through these awful situations? Why are my parents the way they are? Why do I keep getting bounced around? Why am I going through this? If God loves me the way I'm constantly told he loves me.
That's another great question. And I think there again, depending on the student or knowing where their heart is in asking the whys, if a student is genuine and open to a conversation or a discussion of the background of it, I think you kind of touched on it, of connecting them with someone like you, where you would say, looking back at your child self, it was super hard in those moments and you were asking those why questions. And now here you are on a podcast talking about the gift or the blessing of those experiences and being able to use it as a connection point or empathizing or relating to the students like this. And so if they're open to hearing that type of conversation of, hey, you don't know how this is going to be used down the road of maybe not only in your faith walk, but of the faith walk of people around you, I think that's a super great opportunity. But there again, a lot of students aren't going to be receptive or open to that type of conversation. And so I think it's important to then dive into scripture with them and kind of look at all the different stories of who God is, and kind of seeing there are examples in the Bible of where I'm sure the people in the moment were asking why, and then just kind of going through and getting to see the progression of how God worked in that or through that, and then kind of having a discussion of the consistency of God, that the progression of who he is that we see in scripture is who he still is today. And just kind of throwing all of this at the student to kind of see if any of these approaches stick, and they very well may not.
Well, and I when I speak and I talk to people about this topic, and it didn't come overnight. It took years and years and years for me to kind of look at it in this way. But I really take heart with the story of Job. You know, I think a lot of times, and this is going to come across a little weird when I say it, and maybe I could word it better, but I'm going to word it the way I do. I don't think we as Christians, we as people in general, give Satan enough credit. Satan's really powerful, and Satan can do some stuff and convince us of some things. You know, we constantly talk about being in spiritual warfare. Well, if you think that Satan doesn't win some of those battles, you're crazy, you know. And so I'm at a place in my life now where I understand those things didn't happen to me. I wasn't born to the situation I was born into because that's what God wanted for me. It was because of the sins of other people and the sins of the people before them that put me into that situation that brought us to that point in their lives. And that's where I got to. And it's just being able to have a perspective to know that God can use it all. He can use all that stuff. You know, it's not that he doesn't love you. It's just that, yeah, I don't know. I don't know how to explain it better than that, but it's a weird thing.
It all goes back to the garden, right? I mean, the whole purpose for the tree of knowledge of good and evil is that God is demonstrating his love in that, right? That you can choose. You can choose. Even though I am the best thing for you, I love you so much that you can choose and have free will. And I mean, everybody knows the story, right? The fall happened, sin entered the world. And so the question of why does God allow this to happen is a little bit misguided in its wording, right? It's more of thank God that we have free will. Thank God that we can choose to love him. But when bad things happen, it's because of sin. It's because of sin. And we're all born into that sin now, ever since the fall. And so there's choices to be made every single day. We can choose him in every single moment of our day, or we cannot. And that's our free will. And so I think the power of God, though, is in the I can use this for good, though. So even when we choose the wrong thing, he can still use it for good. Or even when somebody else's sins affect me, he can still use it for good. And that's the beauty of the whole story of the Bible, is even though it can still be good.
Well, and I look at that, and I look at just the whole story of Welcome Home, and I look at my DUI.
Yeah.
You know, I got my DUI. I got pulled over for a burnout headlight. You know, I didn't hit anybody. I wasn't swerving all over, but I got pulled over for a burnout headlight, and I got sat down and reluctantly started meeting with Denny. Yeah. And this is what's come of it from that really, really bad decision, you know, in a really bad place in my life. You know, God has used it and evolved it and turned it into what it is today, which is such an amazing thing.
Mm-hmm. I kind of, as both of you were talking, I thought about a month ago, Pastor Chris had given a sermon on our misguided views of pain. Mm-hmm. And I think I'd encourage a listener, if you're kind of struggling or contemplating this, to go listen to it. He is a much more cerebral person than I would be. But just to hear him talk about that, we often view pain as just someone, I did something wrong or someone did something wrong towards me. And just that that's not always necessarily the case, or we might not be able to see it if that's the case. And so just kind of a perspective changer that he was talking about that hit me then, and kind of just thinking about, mm-hmm. as we're talking, as you interact with these students, we often do have a very misguided opinion or view on what pain is.
Mm-hmm. That was a really good message. I remember sitting there when he was giving that message thinking, yeah, that's what I talk about, yeah. when I speak about Welcome Home and my life. So, yeah. Andrew, I want to take the time to thank you so much for joining us. I really appreciate it. Before we sign off, I kind of want to just tell everybody, you know, Welcome Home has got some programs that we're going to try to get started here real shortly. So keep an eye out on our website at welcomehomeyouth.org and our social medias. You can follow us both on Facebook and Instagram at Welcome Home Youth. Just thank you again, Andrew, for joining us today.
Thank you, Mike.
Thanks for joining the conversation today. As Mike just alluded to, please visit us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website, welcomehomeyouth.org. Until next time, we pray that God blesses you in the days ahead.